We're going to open up to the book of Daniel. We've been in a series going through the book of Daniel, so if you have your Bibles, go ahead and grab them. I thought Caden, talking about pride and King Nebuchadnezzar, did just an awesome job last week preaching through that message of what goes on with Nebuchadnezzar. Did you guys like that message? Was that helpful for you guys? I'm just like walking away going like, man, choose humility before God humbles you, because those are the two options you have. Either you choose it for yourself or he does it for you. And so thought that was a great message. If you missed it, go and watch it. Go back and catch it on YouTube or whatever. This week, as I was getting ready for the message, I had an idea, which is a dangerous place to get into. I had Daniel chapter 5 all ironed out. It's Belshazzar. It's the writing on the wall. It's that hand. It's this creepy, awesome, weird story, right? And I was excited to preach to it today, and then like it was like Monday or Tuesday, I had an idea, which is just, it can be dangerous, and it could be good. So you guys will decide which one the outcome is going to be today. I had this thought, man, as you're reading through the book of Daniel. I've read through it on my own just several times, obviously, getting ready for the sermon series. And when you go from Daniel chapter 4, and you're reading about Nebuchadnezzar, I don't even have to turn the page. It's on the same page that all of a sudden now I'm talking about Belshazzar and a writing on the wall. Is just like, it happens right there. Daniel 4 to Daniel 5, it just moves so quickly. But what's crazy is in between Daniel chapter 4 and Daniel chapter 5, about 20 to 30 years went by. And so I just had this thought. After I'd wrote the sermon, bummer. We'll do it next week. Don't worry, we'll talk about the weird writing on the wall next week. But for this week, I'm like, what did Daniel do for 20 to 30 years? What an interesting space for him to be in. Man, he had the king's ear. He was in this place of prominence, in this influential position in the culture. And then all of a sudden, we don't have any mention of anything that God speaks or does through Daniel for 20 to 30 years. Do y'all remember what you were doing 20 to 30 years ago? How many of you, no shame in the room, you weren't even alive 20 or 30 years ago. Come on. I wasn't a Christian 20 or 30 years ago, right? Like, a lot can happen over time. And I was so struck with like, man, I think we need to just take a moment and talk about what did God do in those hidden years for Daniel? What was God up to? What was Daniel doing? How was he operating? Because it feels like hidden years, when you're not really being used by God, how many of you guys have been in a season like that where you're like, I'm just not really sure he's using me right now? It feels like just wasted time. But I'm reminded of this quote by Eugene Peterson out of this book, A Long Obedience in the Same Direction. Hidden years are not wasted years. They are the, look at this, soil of spiritual resilience. So if we're going to consider how to have this kind of revival resolve that Daniel has through the book of Daniel, if we're going to consider how we could have this kind of resilience in us while the culture's against us, then what we ought to consider is, what is God doing in the normal years, in the hidden years? It's got me thinking a lot these last couple weeks about, man, different moves of God throughout our time. Like, I believe, at the end of the day, I believe right now there is a revival that will be written about someday that is happening right now. I don't know if we're in the beginning of it, in the middle of it. I don't know if it's just getting started. I don't know if it's like really pouring out. But man, there are headlines. There are things on Facebook. The algorithm is all saying like Gen Z coming back to faith like done before. Church attendance looking like Easter every single Sunday. There is something happening right now. You can't deny it. And you can't overlook it. But there's been other tremendous moves of God in our lifetimes, haven't there? How many of you were around for the Jesus movement in the 60s, huh? How many of you guys were impacted, touched by the Jesus movement in the 60s? Look at this picture. Yeah. How many of y'all are in that picture? Just, I don't know, anyone in this room in that picture? In the 1960s, there's this resurgence of faith that sweeps around the land. And you know, as they write about it, it's like there's all these Christian long-haired hippies that start infiltrating churches. Some of y'all are like, yeah, baby, I was there. It was awesome. Some of y'all that are bald now had long hair, and it was the glory days. Baptisms like maybe never before seen, for sure, in our country, sweeping across America. Flash forward a few years, and you have the Promise Keepers movement that starts in the 90s. It goes all the way through the early 2000s. Men are being called back to repentance. Men are being called back to accountability. They're taking ownership of their households, of their families, of their faith. How many of you guys were profoundly touched by the Promise Keepers movement? Yeah, amen. Praise God. Then a few, you know, in the 90s as well, you have the Brownsville and Toronto revival, where God's manifest presence, his power, the supernatural gifts were appearing, and they were being poured out powerfully in these gatherings where people were encountering the presence of God. Churches were filled, lines to get into churches. This was going on in the 90s. How many of you guys were touched in some way by those revival moments? Not as many. I'm always surprised. I figured the charismatics would, you know, fling a tambourine in the air real quick if we'd let them, you know? More recently, you had the Asbury Revival. You had this small little prayer gathering of, I don't even know how many students started in that room, 10, 12, 20 students started praying in this room, and all of a sudden, God's presence just captured them in a way where they couldn't deny it, they couldn't leave, and people started flooding in from all around the country. And this prayer meeting that was supposed to go an hour lasted 2 weeks. How many of you guys were touched by the Asbury Revival, just seeing the stories of it? You were stirred, you were compelled. All of these moments, they have their right place in our heart of God doing something and God shaping something in us. But my question for this morning is like, but what happens when the headlines of these things fade? What happens when we're not as attentive to what's going on right now? Man, it's exciting right now. Is God doing something right now that we're going to read about someday? I believe the answer is yes. But what happens when the algorithm quiets down on your social media feed? What happens when news outlets aren't reporting on it anymore? What happens when Barna's not talking about the numbers anymore? Do we have the steady resolve to keep going even when culture's not talking about this anymore? Because Daniel did. For 20, 30 years, his name wasn't being used. He wasn't being brought into the king's court. He wasn't being activated in the same way he was before. And yet he stayed ready and faithful for Daniel chapter 5. 20, 30 years is a long time. John Tyson, a pastor in New York currently, he says it this way: every generation has its awakening. It's really not a question of if God is going to move. The question is whether his people will stay faithful when the headlines fade. That's what I'm after this morning. How do we, as the people of God, stay faithful, keep our hand at the plow, keep going steady in the right direction? Because churches, in moments of exile, and I think in moments of excitement, we can falter in a couple different kind of ways. And I don't want to tease myself out of this. I think pastors can kind of make a couple different mistakes during a time of exile. Remember, if we're talking about Daniel, we find a resonance around that word exile. Daniel and the people of God are exiled out of Jerusalem, out of the city of God, into a foreign country. You and I all find our home in a foreign land. Yes, we're thankful for America. Yes, we love this country. But there's a lot of things in this world today that do not reflect or embody our values as Christians. We belong to a different kingdom. And so our hearts find resonance around this word exile. But as exiles, the response in error can be two different things. I think we can err on the side of just focusing on ourselves and kind of retreating out of culture to pursue our own holiness. And this, listen, this feels right. It feels like the right answer. To go, man, I just got to keep getting better. I keep being sanctified in Jesus. That's the word. That's the big church word, right? I just got to keep being made more and more like Jesus every single day. And that's true. I'm not saying we should abandon our pursuit of sanctification. I'm saying that if we only pursue growing and becoming more like Jesus, then we're missing the full message of the gospel. The gospel doesn't start with, once you were bad, now you're good. Tell me about your story in Jesus. Well, you know, I was bad. I was misbehaving. I was wilding out, doing all these crazy different things. And then Jesus caught my heart. Now I'm doing better things. I'm doing marginally better every year from what I used to be doing. That's never how we would say the gospel. That's how a lot of people act like what it really is when you get down into conversation with them. But the gospel doesn't start with you being bad. The gospel starts in the garden. There's a Garden of Eden that God makes, and everything is good. He pours out his beauty and his creativity on creation, and he makes mankind in his image, in his likeness. And what we're meant to be from the garden is to go out, bear his image, and reflect his nature into the creation that he has just made. This is what it says in Genesis chapter 1. It says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. And look at this phrase, have dominion, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on earth. We are meant as image bearers of God to go reflect God's nature into the world. But we've all sinned. We've all fallen short of God's standard. We've all participated in this rebellion that Adam and Eve, you can't blame Eve. You can't get mad at them for failing. We all would have failed in their same place. And we all have failed. Some of us, you feel like you failed worse than others. It really doesn't matter. All of our sin is worthy. The right response to it is eternal damnation. Because we've rebelled against our Most High God. But praise God, by the riches of his grace, he's made us alive together in Christ. So that nobody can boast, this has been Jesus doing on your behalf. He lived the perfect life that you and I could not live, and he has taken himself to the cross to grant you and I this righteousness that we could never earn on our own. So praise God. Yes, I was once dead in my trespasses and sins, but now I've been made alive together with Christ. But the gospel doesn't end there. Because Jesus doesn't just say, like, hey, after the resurrection, this is awesome. Just hold out for a little bit. I'll be back. Don't worry about it. Just keep working on you for a little while until I return. No, what does he say? Matthew 28, go therefore into all the world and make disciples of every nation and baptize them. Like, teach people how to follow after me. We are called to be this witness in the world that we're living in. We're meant to reflect God's nature to a hurting and broken world. As we wait for Jesus to return, our job now is not to just work on our own, like, personal sanctification. It's to work on, toil for, give ourselves to the renewal of the world. That's what we're meant to do. This is a much more full understanding of the gospel, but churches oftentimes, pastors oftentimes, can just get focused on what's happening here in this gathering. Because I'll be honest with you guys, this right now, a room full of 400, 500 people all singing to Jesus, teaching, and like doing all this stuff, this is awesome. This is it for me. This is my happy place. I love this. I could do this all day. I love conferences. I love worship moments. I love this kind of stuff. But the world does not care about what's happening in this room right now. You want proof? Go ask one of your coworkers this week. Ask one of your coworkers that doesn't know Jesus what they think of Good Shepherd Church in Loveland. And what they're going to ask you, like, is that Lutheran church in town I keep hearing about? I promise you, I've invited enough people to church at this point to know that everybody thinks we're Lutheran. I don't know why the Lutherans get the name Good Shepherd, but that's what's going on in the world we're living in today. If we just focus on ourselves, we miss the fact that Jesus so loved the world. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. We have a mission. We have a co-mission. We have a mandate to go and make disciples and to reflect God's image and his glory into the world that we're living in. But we miss that. The other mistake we can make is rather than trying to like just focus on ourselves and detach ourselves from the world, we can try to put all of our efforts into being liked by the world. And we try to operate like them, think like them, look like them. We try to make church as so like comfortable and easy as we possibly can that we end up looking just like culture. We blend in exactly with what the world is doing around us. This is what Paul warns young Timothy about. He says, hey, Timothy, there is a time coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but they'll have itching ears and they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from the listening to the truth and wander off into myths. So look, there's a kind of person that wants to just have a different kind of truth rehearsed to them, something that's not the gospel at all, something that's not talking about Jesus, but they're masquerading as a church, even though they don't believe in the Bible, they don't believe in the resurrection, they don't believe in the person and work of Jesus, but they're masquerading as a church, and there are these teachers that have just acquired a bunch of people with itching ears that just long to be tickled by this guy saying whatever it is that I want him to say. And we end up blending in with the world. And that is not the way that the church, like, we have to choose a different route. We have to choose something different. We have to choose a church that is willing to be resilient, to stand on our values, to stand on Christ, to stand on the word, and to reflect him into the world that we're living in, to go and to make disciples, to be, as Paul would say, ambassadors for reconciliation in this dark world that we live in today. Think about the armor of God. You put on all this armor of God. What is that you put on your feet to move? The gospel of peace. The gospel goes. The gospel compels us to go. And so that's what we'll talk about here in this interlude between Daniel chapter 4 and Daniel chapter 5. How do we go out into the world? How do we live this life of resolve in a culture that is against us? If you have your Bible, go ahead and open it up to Jeremiah 29. Jeremiah 29 is where we're going to be. If you understand who Jeremiah is writing to, then what you would be forced to believe is that what Daniel had in his back pocket during those 20, 30 years in between Daniel 4 and 5 is he had the words from the prophet Jeremiah 29 in his back pocket, ready to read them at any time. This was the marching order. This was what he did. Daniel chapter 29, we'll pick it up in verse 4. It says, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have exiled into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. So whose idea was the exile? It was God's idea. He says, build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters, multiply there and do not decrease. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf. For in its welfare, you will find your welfare. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are among you deceive you, and do not listen to the dreams that they dream, for it is a lie that they are prophesying to you in my name. I did not send them, declares the Lord. Now, pause here for just a sec. If you go read the back half of chapter 29, you get the sense that the false prophets, what they're speaking to the exiles is like, don't worry, this is going to be over soon. They're speaking this message clearly over them that it's like, hey, this God's going to clean this up in just a hot second. And so what does God say? He's like, don't listen to the false prophets. Instead, know this, for thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, then I will visit you and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. Here's the one we all love. This is the one you have on a coffee mug or on a poster in your house somewhere. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and you will find me when you seek me with all of your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place from which I have sent you into exile. How many of you guys, you could just honestly say in church today, I have a thing, I have a promise from God, I believe he's given me this image, he's given me this idea, he's given me this picture, and I'm waiting for this promise to come to fruition. It's a reconciliation to marriage, it's a restoration of a child, it's a promise you believe you're clinging to it and you're holding to it. How many of you waited 70 years for that promise to happen? Because we love jumping to Jeremiah 29:11, and I get why we do. It's really nice to read. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for good, not for evil. Like, he's going to do nice things, good things. And he's like, yes, but 70 years in exile is what's going to precede that. So I'm a big, like, hey, the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ. I believe that. I just have to get it in our bones this morning that sometimes, oftentimes, it takes a lot longer for that promise to work its way out into our life than we want it to, doesn't it? Noah built a boat for about 100 years before it really rained hard. Abraham and Sarah struggled with infertility for about 25 years before God granted them a son. And they messed that up a couple times, didn't they? Yeah, go read the story in Genesis. It gets real messy. Moses had this promised land that he was going to inherit. Not that far of a journey, actually, by the way the crow flies, but it took him 40 years to wander around with a bunch of bumbling idiots that were complaining the whole time. By the way, you and I find our heart in those bumbling idiots. We are them. They are us, all right? So just take heart in that. What if we've just grown too accustomed in our instant delivery microwave culture that we think that all the promises of God are going to find their yes today or maybe at worst next week? But in Scripture, man, all too often, the problem with the Bible is it reads so dang fast, doesn't it? Like, you're just reading through the story of Daniel and you're just in 4 and then you're in 5, but there were 20 years that went by, 30 years that went by. That's a full career that somebody would spend in something. That's a long time. But turns out, that's how God often works out his promises, is in the fullness of time, according to his plan, not according to our timing. But man, at this point, like, I'm miffed if some company doesn't offer free 2-day shipping, right? I watched, there was like a video of a guy that was like, I'm just going to go 1 hour, no screens, no music, just sitting in my chair. I'm just going to stare at the wall for 1 hour to reset my attention span. You know what the first comment on that video was? I couldn't even watch this whole video. I was like, I lost entertainment 10 seconds in, dude. I couldn't even watch you do this. Man, we just have such a bad attention span, don't we? We have such poor patience in the world that we're living in today. But church, I'm here to remind us today, if revival's happening, and I pray that it is, are we going to keep going steady at it for the next 20 years? When the headlines fade, when no one's talking about it anymore, are we going to be faithful at the plow? Because there are things that Daniel hid, that he did out of the book of Jeremiah that we can listen to. Daniel, he took ownership of the fact that he was to seek the welfare of the city where God had exiled him. That was his commission, that was his job, and he did it. All of us are called to go into the world and make disciples. Now, there are different spheres, I think, that everyone's called to go into. I don't have time to go all into the 7 spheres or 7 mountains of society. But there's education, there's politics, there's religion, there's family, there's all these different places that you can go. Daniel's lane in was politics. Man, I know this kind of messes with our Western brain here in 2025 because we have been taught intrinsically that there should be this separation between church and state. But Nehemiah, Esther, Daniel, Joseph, you know what all these people did for a living? They worked in public service for their country. They worked in politics. Now look, I understand. You're like, don't go there. I'm going there, all right? Just buckle up. It'll be fine. There is no sphere of society that Christians should see as off limits or a place that we are not meant to go. And there's a lot of voices right now that would say, no, to do that is to impose your values on somebody else in a way that's unfair and unright. And I would just say that is actually the democratic republic that we live in. We are called to go and represent who we are. That's what the founding fathers had in mind for this country, is that we would have certain rights to go be our full selves, but to do that in a way where we would not be hindered or brought down by the state or the people or the institutions around us. We have this thing called free speech. And so if you want to go into a square, go into an arena, and speak your mind, you can do that. In fact, I would say you're, as a Christian, encouraged to do that. You're asked to do that. It's so interesting to me, like, Daniel served a life in politics. That's what he did. And yet we have this feeling that, like, oh, we shouldn't get involved there, or we shouldn't really exercise our thoughts or our rights there. You absolutely should. That's a complete lie from the enemy to keep you sidelined in some things. There are some of you in this room, I think you're going to be called to go sit on the Thompson School Board at some point. You're going to be called to go serve as a county commissioner in Larimer County, as a city council person in our city. Boy, do they need help right now. We are meant to go into these spaces. The church, so often, and again, like, I'll put the ownership square on pastors right now. I think because we like rooms like this, we like to have a come and see approach to church. And we define the success of the church by the primary metric being how many butts are in these seats right now, rather than being how far did these seats go once they left this building. That should be what the actual success rate is. Not did you come, but did you come and then did you go? Ephesians chapter 4 says it this way. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, the teachers, 5 different kinds of gifts. Every single person that is filled with the Spirit of God has a gift of God that is inside of them. These gifts, they're not more important or more special than, they have just been given in a specific way to what? To equip the saints for the work of ministry. So my job, when I'm functioning at my best, is I am equipping you to go out and live the life that God has called you to be, not calling you into this church. Look, if your spiritual formation is defined by how many times you're in church in a month, you're getting trashed by the culture right now and you don't even know it. If you think that you have a leg to stand on in maturity just because you come to church 1, 2, 3, 4 times a month, that's 4 hours of your time a month versus the bombardment that culture is throwing your way. My job at my best is to say, no, it's not about this moment right here. It's about me saying you need to go out and live it now out there. That's when I'm working at my best, is to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all, myself included, attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, so that we would grow into maturity to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So yes, growing in Christ-likeness matters, but it's not about just sitting in this room protecting us. We have to go and we have to get involved. Government and places of authority are institutions that have been placed by God. And so here's the only things that I'll really say about politics is we are called to be obedient to authorities until we've reached a point when we cannot be obedient to authorities. Here's what Paul writes in Romans. He says, let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which is from God. Now, go on your own time, do a little history lesson, read about Rome at this time. They're not this awesome country doing these awesome things for Jesus in their time. You want to talk about having a hard time being working with your government, serving your government, paying taxes to your government because the government doesn't believe in totally Christian values? I don't think Rome had any Christian values at all on their bingo card. They weren't doing anything. Daniel's called to be obedient to the government, and he's serving Nebuchadnezzar at the time. So there are horrible governments, but what does this teach us? That governments are instituted by God. 3 things that are instituted by God: church, government, and family. That's what God has put in place to put structure, to order things for human flourishing around us. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. Jesus, when he's being kind of teased out and questioned by the Pharisees, they're trying to get him into a trap, but Jesus always ninjas his way out of the Pharisee traps, right? Says this in Matthew, trying to ask him, like, who do we pay this denarius to? They're trying to get him on the tax. Jesus, aware of their malice, said, why put me to the test, you hypocrites? Show me the coin for the tax. And they brought him the denarius. And Jesus said to them, whose likeness and inscription is in this? And they said, well, it's Caesar's. He said, well, then give to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. When they heard it, they marveled, and they left him, and they went away. What does Jesus teach us in this moment? He says, give to Caesar what is Caesar's. Pay your tax. Pay the tax. Use all the laws in the book. I'm all for it. Talk to a good accountant. Get that bill as small as you can. But at the end of the day, pay your taxes. Like, we, United States is not as bad as Rome, not as bad as Babylon, and yet these guys can do it in the scripture, so we're called to do it too. Render to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, but give to God what belongs to God. The coin is made in the image of Caesar. Who are you made in the image of? You're made in the image of God. You are meant to bear God, like God has purchased you. He has given his life for you. And so, yeah, give the tax to God. He's basically, Jesus is like, give the tax over to Caesar, but give your life, you, your whole personhood, give your being over to God. You belong to him. There reaches a moment where our heart and our posture should be, I'm going to do everything I can to be a good and faithful and like contributing citizen in the world that I'm living in today. And I want to be obedient to the government up until the point where I cannot be obedient to the government. We should be, our heart posture should be, I will do everything I can for the government until it reaches a point where I cannot do anything that they're asking me to do. This is what's modeled in Acts. The apostles are going around preaching about Jesus, and some of the officials gather them, and they're like, you gotta knock this off, right? They're like, we strictly charge you not to teach in Jesus' name, yet here you've filled Jerusalem with your teaching. But by the way, I would love to just come represent or stand alongside any of you that want to be like, I just filled Loveland with the teaching of Jesus. This is a total side note. I hope we have time for this. Maybe we don't. These WWJD bracelets, I bought my kids 150 of them. And I was like, give them to every kid you want in your school. I think now's the time. I think kids are coming to faith like all over the place. So why don't you just take these WWJD bracelets, tell your friends what they mean, and if you get in trouble, if you get sent to the principal, it'll be the happiest day of my life. I'll come get you. We'll go get ice cream. We'll do whatever it is that you want to do. You know what I mean? Because look, he's like, you almost like hear the audacity in this leader. He's like, I told you not to do that. And you went and you told everybody. It's like you told a couple, you told everybody in the city. And what does Peter say? We must obey God rather than man. Hey, we have no need to pay any regard to you in this matter, O King Nebuchadnezzar, but we will not bend our knee to the worship that you're asking us to bend our knee to. Our God will save us, but even if he doesn't, we won't bow our knee to your corrupt idol. That should be our heart. I'm going to serve, and I'm going to bless, and I'm going to do what I can. I'm going to be a faithful citizen in this community, but if the moment you ask me to do something that's contrary to God's word, I will defy, and I will defy in a way that looks like Jesus. See, I got some of you excited where you're like, oh, he's talking about defying the government. Look at, Jesus always demonstrated this for us with humility and wisdom. Go to that verse out of Peter for me. For to this you've been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow him in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. And when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. And when he suffered, he did not threaten, but he continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. How did Jesus defy? How did Jesus oppose things that were happening this day? Well, he didn't do any sin. He didn't have any deceit in his mouth or on his keyboard online. I see some of y'all's comments on Facebook. You need to be careful. He didn't return reviling for reviling. And he didn't, when he suffered, he didn't threaten. He just continued entrusting himself to God, to the Father. This is our blueprint. This is our Savior. This is what he calls us to do. That's how we're meant to go out. If we need to defy, this is the template of how we do it. And so Daniel finds his life giving himself to public service. He's serving the king. He's serving in politics. There are few of you in this room that are going to be called to go serve in politics. Every single person in this room is called to go represent Christ somewhere. You need to find out what that is. You need to find the reason that God has put you on this earth. It's a cheesy saying, but it's a good saying. There's two really important days on this earth, the day you were born and the day you find out why you were born. You need to figure out why it is that you're here, what it is that you're meant to be doing. Are you living your life on accident, or are you living your life on assignment from God? Those are two totally different things. Don't get swept in the American dream, in the American version of your life, but live on assignment for what God has for you. There's a few ways that Daniel did this that I'll invite all of us into now. Going back to Jeremiah 29. Jeremiah 29, looking at just verse 5 through 7. I've put some things up in bold here. What did Daniel do? He built a house and he lived in it. He built a life. He worked hard. He gave himself over to something. He put the gifts and the talents that God had entrusted to him. God had clearly made him a distinct, amazing, impressionable young man, and he went and he used that for the world that he was living in. He didn't sit around and play a game where he was like idle or just complacent. No, he was active and he built. We are called to go build a life. Look, it says in Daniel, it says the high officials and the satraps sought to find a ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom. But it's basically like HR was on his case trying to find a reason to fire this guy, right? But they could not find a ground for complaint or any fault because he was faithful and no error or fault was found in him. He was a man who built something. He had integrity. He had character. He didn't compromise on his values. When they tried to find something against him, they couldn't because he was just doing the right thing. He had built a life doing the right thing. It says in 1 Thessalonians, one of our aspirations should be to live quietly and to mind our own affairs. Work with your hands, like do a good job. Cultivate the life and the calling that God has for you, as we instructed you, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. If you have the means to work, then work. Do your job and do it well. Don't get questioned on it. The other thing that Daniel did, it said build a house and live in it. Plant a garden and eat its produce. Plant something, do things in your life that cause some sort of harvest in your life. Have some spiritual rhythms that you are planting into your life. Look, Daniel was a man of prayer. I've harped on this every single week of the series, but it needs to be harped on because honestly, if the data's right and if my hunch is right, we're not praying enough. We're not getting in the prayer closet. We're not carving out time to pray every single day. You should be praying every single day. Look what it says in Daniel. When Daniel knew that, we'll be reading this story in a couple weeks. When Daniel knew the document had been signed, he went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber open towards Jerusalem, and he got down on his knees and he prayed, where he had prayed three times a day, and he gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. Three times a day. Didn't matter what was going on. Daniel stopped his life, got on his face, sought the Lord, he fixed himself towards Jerusalem. In my mind, he's like thinking of the city. He's thinking of the promises of God. He's reminding himself what God is up to, what he's doing, that he's not done with him yet. 20 years goes by before God brings him back before the king, but three times a day, every day for those 20 years, he put his face towards Jerusalem and he sought God. Look, are you building a prayer life in your life right now? Are you planting a garden of faithfulness right now? Look, every morning before your feet hit the bed, you have an opportunity. God, today is your day. Send me into it however you want to. Before you start the truck and pull out of the driveway, God, use me however you want to. There are pockets, there are moments before you come back into the house after a long day, you put your hands on the steering wheel and you go, God, I give this evening to you. Help me be the kind of dad, help me be the kind of mom who's present, who's faithful, who's doing the things you would have me do. In the middle of your workday, you got lunch. It doesn't take an hour to eat lunch. It takes maybe 15 minutes. And that, listen, you stuff your face, you get yourself towards some prayer. We need it. You need to be cultivating the ground of your heart, of your life. And I think it starts with prayer. First of all, it says, I urge that supplications, prayers, and intercession and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. Daniel built a house, he prayed, he planted gardens, and then it says, take wives and have sons. Take responsibility for the circle that God has entrusted you to. Like, take responsibility for your family, men in the room especially. Take responsibility over the spiritual state of your family. That is your job. It is your job to set the spiritual temperature. You're like, I don't know how to do that. It starts with grabbing your kids once a day, telling them you love them, that you're proud of them, and asking them how you can pray for them. And then when they say, I don't know how you can pray for me, Dad. Well, I'm just going to pray for you anyways. I'm going to pray what comes to mind right now. Open the Bible up. Have the Bible in a place of prominence in your home. Ask your wife when you get home from a long day of work. And instead of being like, I just worked 10 hours. I just want to sit on this couch and watch this ball game. Who cares about the ball game? It's the same 22 dudes tackling each other over and over and over again. It doesn't matter. Sit there and look at your wife and say, I need 10 minutes on the couch to hear how your day was because I know what you got going on and I want to pray for you. Men, I'm just asking. I think right now is the time for you to step up into the leadership that God has for your life. Don't be complacent. Don't get bored. Don't check out. Lean in. Lean in right now. Take responsibility. Kids, take responsibility for the spiritual temperature in your school. A lot of adults can't come into the school to come pray over things, to do Bible studies anymore, but you know who can still do a Bible study in your school? You can. Start a Bible study. Start a prayer group that meets before school. Get in an FCA huddle. Man, I'm not married. Okay, well, do you live with anybody? Do you have family? Do you got a roommate? Can you get someone together to just read the word together to encourage each other? Can you get with somebody who you can confess what's going on and pray for them? Take ownership. Take responsibility. Last thing he says is to seek. Seek the welfare of the city in which I've called you. Band, if you guys want to come back up, we'll have a bit of response time here in just a sec. Seek the welfare of the city where I've placed you. Look, I'd love right now to have like a whole 10-step path of how you can get involved in these different things that we got going on. There will be time for that. There's space for that. But here's probably where you need to go first. It's where you already are. Seek the welfare of your office. Seek the welfare of your gym. Seek the welfare of your kid's school. Seek the welfare of wherever it is, whatever sector, whatever sphere of society you're in. You're selling houses, you're fixing cars, you're doing this, you're building a business. Seek the welfare of the people that God has already placed you around. That's the assignment. Look, guys, I get it. There's so many people that's like, I just got to move out of Colorado. I'm so sick of this state, all these things going on. And I'm like, I get it. But look at me. 70 years is a long time to be faithful in a place that's hostile to God. And our resolve should not be, well, let me just get up to Montana or over to Tennessee where things are a little more red. I hear a lot of people saying it. Why don't you bloom where you're planted? Why don't you put your feet down, put your weight down on the ground where God's placed you? There's a city that you call home, and it's here in northern Colorado. Are you seeking the welfare of that city? Look, I think so often we miss this because we just don't have a burden for the people around us. Homelessness is a crippling issue in our city right now. It's on everybody's mind. And you can get mad about the city's response to it. My question would be this morning, not are you getting mad about homelessness, but like, are you living a life of sacrificial generosity? Because that's the call of the New Testament. It's not just like, are you checking this box? Are you tithing? It's like, no, are you getting rid of stuff to take care of the needs of other people around you? You can get mad about how the LGBTQ community is infiltrating our schools and getting in with our kids and all that kind of stuff. And there is a very real mission against our children in that area. But are you taking care of the lust that's in your own heart first? You're so mad and up in arms about immigration and all these different things, all these people, ICE, and all these things are happening. It should be happening. It shouldn't be happening. Whatever side of that fence you're on. Are you demonstrating radical hospitality to your neighbors, to the strangers in your life? Look, church, don't get lost in all these issues. Like, we have an assignment. Seek the welfare of the city that I've planted you in. For in its welfare, you'll find your welfare. You want the promise of Jeremiah 29:11? Live out the commands of Jeremiah 29:4-7. That's what we're called to be. I just want to take a few minutes. I want to respond. I went late again, I'm sorry. Would you guys stand? Prayer team, come on forward. We're gonna carve some time. If someone could text the next gen people and just say, I'm sorry, I would appreciate that. Prayer team, come on forward. Just wanna invite you to respond however you wanna respond. Ministry time last week was powerful and we want that to continue. We wanna build on it. So if you need to come on forward, you wanna kneel where you're at, you need to step in the aisle, you wanna come up in the altar, get up front here. But if you need prayer for one of these things going on, purpose for your life, a burden for your city, restoration of hope. I'll add this one. If you want to be consecrated, set apart for God's use in your life, man, don't hesitate. If you have need at all, I want you to come on up here and receive prayer from these guys on the prayer team. Otherwise, just take a few minutes here and let's respond. Let the Holy Spirit do what He wants to do now. I pray that you would release us this week into your world. God, would we go from here and would we be ambassadors for reconciliation? Would we see the opportunities? Would we listen to the promptings? Would we be obedient to your Spirit, God, that you put in us, God? Help us seek after everything that you want to do in the world around us, God. Help us be attentive to the needs of those around us. Help us be spiritually aware of what's going on in the places where we work, where we recreate, where our kids are. Help us follow after you everywhere, Jesus. We love you and we need you. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.